The Lord reigns. Let's pray together as we think about this subject tonight. The Lord reigns. Father, we thank you so very much for what we learn in your word, that you are in control. How many times we've seen this come up over and over again. Father, help us never to fail to realize that in our life, that whatever you do is right and your actions never need explanation. Father, we thank you that you are righteous. We thank you that you love us. In our weakness tonight, be our strength. Father, we just pray that you'll give us understanding of your precious word. It's your word, Father. And may the God, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. And help us to see just a nugget, something, Father, that would encourage us in our walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look tonight at chapter 9. I know that in your observations, you're going from chapter to chapter to chapter, but I guess you could call this nuggets from Revelation, because that's kind of what we're doing. As you know, it's very difficult. I don't want to get back and redo your homework. So we're just going to find things that will enrich your life, hopefully, and encourage you as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 9, we're going to look at it in just a few moments, particularly verses 7 through 12. But first of all, I want to start you into it by talking about one of my favorite subjects. You know, there are some scary creatures that God has made and put on this earth. Some scary creatures. And I love to read about every one of them. My wife says I have a malfunction somewhere in my behavioral pattern. But I love that. I love scriptural truth. I love these movies when the good guy wins. And I love them when he really gets them. And I like to read or study about big, scary animals. I really do. And I have stacks and stacks and stacks of books at home on the grizzly bear. I just think that's something that just fascinates me. I read the stories of how they come in and eat people and just start, and they say that you never hunt them, they're always hunting you. Up in Alaska last year, I got a three books that they put out up there for tourists such as myself, so that we'll understand they're not the tame little animals everybody thinks they are. And I read one story about this bear. I got to tell you about it. I mean, a mean, ferocious grizzly bear. It was 14 feet tall. Its foot was 17 and three-quarter inches long, 10 and three-quarter inches wide. Now, I thought I had a big foot, but I mean, this is a huge foot. Its claws were 6 3/4 inches long. It had a 48-inch neck. It, as I said, was 14 foot tall, weighed 2,000 pounds, and could run 45 miles an hour on the ground. When they finally killed it, for it had attacked several people, they found at least 13 different bullets in its face where it had been shot at point-blank range that many times, and it had never killed the bear. It had one eye partially gone, had part of a jaw that was missing. And as I read that, I was on a plane going to Greece, and I began to look over my shoulder. Because it told the hair-raising stories of how this big, huge animal would attack people. And how that really, basically, whatever you had to shoot it with meant nothing. Their hide would weigh 250 pounds, soaking wet. They found a 7mm bullet inside the bear's skin, only about 2 inches as far as it would go in after going through that wet bear skin. And I'm thinking, there are creatures like this on this planet. And the more I read about them, for some reason, the more I want to read about them. And it's just, like I said, a perversion, I guess, in my personality. But I just love reading about them. But I want to tell you something, folks. I've read all the books on grizzly bears, and that they're probably the most ferocious creature we have that on the face of this earth that we know about. But when I read Revelation chapter 9, I see something a whole lot more ferocious than anything man has ever witnessed on the face of this earth. Now, I don't know what you got out of your observing chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and all of the chapters, but especially chapter 9. Now, that chapter has really got my attention, and I want to look at it tonight, but from the perspective of how our Lord reigns. It may look that I'll take a while to get there, but I'm really hoping to do that before we leave. Remember chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 8. And what was it? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we remember that from chapter 1 and verse 8. We've referred to it several times in the different times we've been together. Now, the phrase I am is a statement of his deity. I am that I am. Secondly, the phrase Alpha and Omega is a statement of his sovereignty. The phrase, I'm the one who is and who was and who is to come, is a statement of his omnipresence. He's the God who is. Notice that changes later on to the God who was and the God who is. But when it starts it off, I'm the God who is and the God who was. The phrase, the Almighty, is a statement of his absolute rulership and his absolute reign. And as I said, he sends a signal throughout the book of the Revelation that even though when you're studying through it and doing your observations, it may appear that God's not in control, he wants to make sure you understand, oh yes, he is. He controls every single event, every single thing that takes place in the book of the Revelation. Well, in chapter 9, we come to the fifth trumpet judgment. Chapter 8, we saw the first four trumpets blown. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, and I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now those last three trumpet judgments are those three woes that angel signals, that eagle signals that's flying in mid heaven. And so in chapter 9, then, the fifth trumpet blows and the first woe is about to begin. So that's where we are tonight. And I want to pull a nugget out of that that might just encourage your life. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, some horrible creatures are going to come up right now. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, we're going to see them described in great detail in verses 7 through 11. So I want us to look at that tonight because that's not the message. That's just the introduction. But I want you to get a feel of how horrible these creatures are. We're not going to try to make them something that they're not. One of the rules I've learned in studying Revelation, let the plain things be the main things. The things that you can understand, stay with it. Stop trying to figure out what these things are. Just let it say what it says. Even though it's a book of symbolism, if it doesn't describe what it symbolizes, then stay away from it and just let it stand there. These are creatures coming up out of the abyss, coming up out of the bottomless pit. Well, first of all, look at verse 7. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Now, you think of them as locusts, but they're a little bit bigger than locusts. They're described the size of horses. Now, in their day, in their culture, when horses were prepared for battle, they were in rank. So the idea you get is they're coming out in ranks as horses would come out as they're prepared for battle. That's the first thing we see about these creatures. Somebody says, no, they're Apache helicopters. Well, now how in the world are you going to get an Apache helicopter into the bottomless pit? Now you tell me and it'll be all right. If you can tell me where the bottomless pit is, maybe that'll work out. But that's what folks say. Secondly, they have something like golden crowns on their heads in verse 7. It says, on their heads, as it were. That's an important little phrase there. It appears like, as it were, crowns like gold. Now, the word for crown there is Stephanos, which has the idea of a victor's crown. So they're not rulers in any sense of the world, but they're warriors and warriors going out to battle. They're locusts. They're the size of horses. It could be some kind of headdress that they have on. We don't know for sure. It just says they have golden crowns on their head. Thirdly, their faces are like the faces of men. It says in verse 7. It says, and their faces were like the faces of men. One of the things that's really grabbed me, maybe they have two eyes and a nose and a mouth. Is that what he means by that? We don't know. It doesn't tell you. But we know one thing. He's mixing the characteristics of a beast with the characteristics of men. Now, that's something that's really intriguing to me. I don't know where he's going to go with that, but at least we know that they have both characteristics. Fourthly, verse 8, it says, and they had hair like the hair of women. Verse 8. Now, this would mean it would be long hair. In their day, you did not hear of a woman wearing short hair. So they would have long flowing hair somehow. As far as I can tell, these are weird looking dudes. I mean, they come out, they're the size of horses, they got faces like men, and they've got women's hair, looks like women's hair. And of course, remember, this is John trying to describe these things. I mean, he's doing the best he can do under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, fifthly, they have teeth like the teeth of lions in verse 8. Teeth like the teeth of lions. The size of the teeth doesn't seem to be important, but it appears to be the ferociousness of the teeth. We were over in South Africa in a van, and we wanted to see some lions. It was in a game park. The only difference of being in a zoo and being in a game park is there's no cages, and you're out there with them. And there's signs everywhere. If you don't want to be eaten, keep your windows up at all times. And we were sitting there in the van looking, hoping to see a lion. We're out in there with them. And all of a sudden, one stands up, and I could not believe how close they were. And they began to walk, and I got so excited I had a camera, and I took a picture of every step of the same lion. 24 pictures of the same lion. And they said, well, when I got them developed, all you had to do is flip it and you could watch it walk right across the room. I never seen one that close. They came right on up. They looked very docile to me, and you couldn't see any teeth. But about that time, one of them reared back and roared and flared those teeth. And I'm thinking, I'm glad the window was up at that point. The way they would feed him was to put a dead horse on the back of a truck and just drive through the park. And the lions would do the rest. I mean, they knew when the dinner wagon was coming. They didn't get out to pull the horse off. They just left it back there. The lions took care of all of that. But it's the ferociousness. The idea you've got to get is these are huge, horse-like locusts, faces like men, golden crowns, long hair like women, but ferocious teeth. That seems to be the idea. Not so much how big they are, but the size of the ferociousness of a lion's teeth. Verse 9 goes on. The sixth thing. It says, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. It's almost like he's trying to describe the fact that they had scales on their backs and their flanks and resemble coats of mail made of iron. The word like is very important there. It appeared to John that it was like iron. The word iron points to the material of such armor, of which armor is made. And it also indicates the hopelessness of any effort to try to destroy these creatures. These are going to be horrendous creatures that are coming up. I mean, grizzly bears to me are frightening, but this is nothing like a grizzly bear. This is far beyond anything the human person has ever seen. Seventhly, in verse 9, it says, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. When these horse-sized beasts fly, can you imagine a locust the size of a horse? And when they come out, they start flying. The sound of their wings is like many, many horses and chariots going to battle. Now, this is probably the idea some people got that they might have been helicopters or something. That's the only one I can figure out might have been similar to that. But whatever it is, it looks like they come out in mass. And there's so many of them that when they start flying as they come out, I get the picture they're coming up out of this pit. And as they get the edge of it and come out of it, they all start flying. And it sounds like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of horses and chariots going into battle. It's going to be a very, very awesome type of thing. Verse 10 tells us something else about them. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. You know, we need to remember how a scorpion stings. Scorpions rarely kill. They can, but they rarely kill. But when they sting you, they make you wish that you were dead. Now, this is something to remember. They're more of a type of thing that brings torment than anything else. A story that I read on this, I was fascinated by some of this stuff. I was reading up on it. A boy was stung and immediately began to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. Even later, when the system subsided, he had no use of his foot that was stung. It was paralyzed or numb or whatever happened to it from that point on. So a little tiny scorpion can cause that kind of sting to an individual. These are the size of horses as they come up out of the ground. So many of them, it sounds like an army going to battle, riding their horses and pulling their chariots. Well, in verse 11, it tells us something else. It tells about their leader. They're intelligent beings, and I believe he's pointing to Satan here. He says they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Now, Abaddon means destroyer in Hebrew, and Apollyon means destroyer in Greek. And so this leader that they have has this name, destroyer. But I don't think there's any doubt who this is. To me, that's got to be the doubt. Whoever it is, he's a mean dude, and he's leading this army of horse-sized locusts as they come up out of the ground. Now, I realize when you're going through and doing your observation, certain things catches your eye, and you enjoy looking at those kinds of things. But I told you, I have a weird thought about mean creatures, and these things really grabbed me. But what really grabbed me was how they're absolutely powerless in the hand of God. Now, you've got to see this. As mean as they are, as big as they are, and in anything you look at in Revelation, just remember, it may not look like it, but God has the upper hand over anything that's printed there. Absolutely. And there are five things that I want to show you tonight, how God reigns even over these awful, awful creatures that come up out of the abyss. First of all, they have to be let out only when God says so. I don't have it down like that, but what I have down is too long to write. What I have down is this. They are imprisoned in the abyss until our Lord Jesus decides to let them out. They can't come out until He says so. You'll think about it, isn't that just about the way it is, what it is the way in anything in life? It's amazing how we can look in Revelation and talk about the sovereignty of God, leave this place, fold up our notebook, and live as if He's not sovereign. Because He can handle the things in Revelation during this awful time, but He can't handle the problems that I face every day in my life. But they cannot come out until He lets them. Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. And He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and out of the smoke came forth locusts. In other words, it had to be opened in order to let these creatures out, which tells me they're there right now. They're there right now in the abyss, but they can't do a single thing to hurt any of us or anybody until God says it is time, and then He allows them to do what they're going to do. The literal translation here should be the shaft of the abyss, where it says bottomless pit. The Greek there means the shaft of the abyss. And that word abyss is something that's very familiar in Scripture, found at least seven times that I found it in the Greek New Testament. These tell me that these are demonic spirits. They're demonic spirits. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, when Jesus is dealing with the gathering demoniac, the demons cried out. It says, and they were entreating Him not to command them to depart into the what? Into the abyss. Now, these are demonic spirits, and they're asking Him, don't put us there in the pit. Don't put us in the abyss. Revelation 20, verse 1 and also verse 3 says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and threw them into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. This is where Satan is going to be cast for 1,000 years, into the abyss. And so when it says they come up out of the shaft of the abyss, to me they're talking about the same place. This is where demonic spirits are imprisoned. And we learn that in 2 Peter and in Jude, verse 6, where it talks about how the fallen spirits, the demonic spirits, were cast down into a pit and kept there. And evidently, when it comes for the time of judgment, God opens the door and lets them out. Have you ever thought about this? Now think about it and don't take it home as absolute truth. But think. Draw some theological conclusions here. What does that tell you how demons are used on this earth? If God is sovereign, God allows whatever goes on to go on. And God, if He has to, will use even what the devil is trying to do for His own purposes of bringing a person, a Christian particularly, into righteousness or to purity in his own personal life. Paul said He sent a messenger of Satan to do what? To buffet him. The word buffet means to literally bruise and to beat up. But whatever the devil ever does, God has the upper hand. Don't ever forget that. He's got him on a leash, and he cannot do beyond what God says he can do. That's now, and that's then. And there's another truth that comes out of this. We run around as if we're scared to death of Him. Listen, if we would focus on the Lord Jesus, who's in control of Him, there would be a whole lot difference in the way we'd handle it. Did you notice how many angels were going to be sent to throw Him into the abyss? 7 legions? 15 legions? Surely, as powerful as He is down here. No, 1. That's all it's going to take. 1 angel is going to throw Him into the pit. And it does not specify this angel as being any great angel. Just an angel that He tells to come down and throw Him into the pit. Well, we know that that word is associated with demonic spirits, and we know it's associated with where Satan is going to be thrown to. It just makes sense to make the assumption that these are demonic spirits that we're talking about. But the point is, whether we agree on any of that or not, doesn't matter. The point is, they can't come out until He says so. They're there evidently right now, but they can't bother anybody till God gets ready for them to bother folks. All right. Secondly, their leader has to be given the key to let them out. He doesn't have it. These things are important to me, but sometimes I find the things that nobody else even pays any attention to. Maybe that's why I'm in here. Verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. In other words, he did not have it. I love this. And if it is Satan himself, which I think it is, he's talking about here when he refers to a star from heaven which has fallen to the earth. Whoever he is, as I said earlier, he gets his walking papers from Jesus. You know, I've been preaching for 12 years now the Christ life, not me, but thee, O Lord, dying to self daily, coming to the cross, kneeling down. And I'm telling you, folks, if people could understand that, it would revolutionize their life as they walk down here. Why in the world do we focus on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ? And why do we come to the Word of God? Only to know Him better. Only to know Him better. And to know how to walk with Him and to understand who He is and to understand whose we are. As we live that way, then we begin to walk in the victory of His overcoming us, not us overcoming anything. It's very, very important to draw some theological conclusions as you go through some of these things. All right? So secondly, their leader had to be given the key. Their leader had to be given the key. He didn't even have it to let him out. Bless his heart. Third thing. They cannot harm anyone until God grants them power. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them. Notice that carefully. It was given them. They did not have any until God gave it to them. You say, how do you know it was God? Because in a few minutes, you're going to see how long they could use it. It's very important. He establishes the time period, and He establishes the fact that they have authority to use this power only when He gives it to them. By the way, the word for authority is not power. I mean, the word for power is not power. Gave that away. It's not that. It's authority. The Greek word is exousia. And that word does not mean power. That's dunamis. It's the word authority. And they have no authority whatsoever. Yes, they might have power, but they have no authority. Do you understand the difference? Two people may have a gun, but one of them has a badge. Both of them have power. Only one of them has the authority to use that power. And so they may have power, and they're mean creatures, and they have stings like scorpions, and they can harm people, but no, they can't. Not until He says they can, and only for as long as He says they can. And they can't come out until He gives the key for the door to be opened. Fourthly, their torment is only for the time period that the Lord allows. It's going to tell you exactly what it is. They are on a time clock. And folks, they're not going to punch out. He's going to punch them out. They only go for as long as He says they can go. It's kind of like He's reserved them for His judgment. And remember, anything evil. Do you know what judgment really is? It's giving people what they already want. So many people think of judgment as something it's not. When people want something, then God gives it to them. And all of these things coming out, they have asked for it all of their life. Why? Because they rejected the Lamb of God who died for them. And they said, we don't want what He offers. We don't want who He is. We want to live our lives for ourselves. As a matter of fact, as you saw in the bowl judgment, they blasphemed God even as he brought the bowl judgment down on them. They didn't repent. Oh, no. You're seeing some hard, hard people on this earth. And what they really want, don't realize it, they're wanting what he's going to give them, and what he's going to give them is going to be eternal separation from himself. They are on a time clock. Look at verse 5. And this really grabbed me. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for how long? For 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Now, we'll get back into that killing them in just a second. Why 5 months? I really got intrigued with this. I know it's a book of symbology. I know that. And I know this is not a course on interpretation. It's a course on observation. But you know what I found out? The effective time and lifetime of a locust is 5 months. And then it dawned on me why they weren't frogs. And then it dawned on me why they weren't some other creature. Why? Because a locust fit the exact timetable of what God wanted. So these demonic creatures coming up out of the abyss will take on the form of locusts. Why? Because they only have an effectiveness for 5 months, and that's as long as God wants them to be effective. He'll open the door, he'll give them the authority, but they have a time clock. And at the end of that 5 months, he punches them out. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God is in control. I don't want you to leave here tonight without seeing that. If I say it too many times, that's all right. You need to understand it. If he's in control here of this kind of awful demonic power, what kind of control is he in right now of the same source and force that's on this world? He's absolutely in control. Fifthly, they're not allowed to kill anyone. They're not allowed. Now, do you think a horse-sized locust with the sting of a scorpion, magnified the times of a horse, could not kill somebody? I think so. But here it says they are not allowed. And notice the wording here. They're not allowed. Didn't say they're not able. They're not allowed to kill anyone. They can only do what God says they can do it. What is that? He says, and we just read in verse 5, they were only allowed to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Now, they're going to torment man to where he prays that they could kill him, but they're not allowed to kill them. Now, whether that grabbed you or not, it sure grabbed me. I'm just so glad to know that God's in control. God's going to open it up. God's going to have it shut. God's going to let Satan out. God's going to put him right back down in there for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to still let him out for a period of time. Why? It's not a course of interpretation. It's a course of observation. I can't wait till we get to the next one. We can talk about this a little bit. But folks, the thing I'm seeing through Scripture over and over and over and over and over again is the absolute sovereign hand of God on what's going on this earth, and especially over evil. He's not caught by surprise. And folks, he knows exactly how far to let him go, and he knows exactly when to call him back. He knows exactly, what did he tell Satan when he came one day walking on this earth? He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, now let me tell you what you can and can't do with him. Didn't he? He says, buddy, you better not put your hands on him to kill him. You can't do that. You can't take his life. It'd be turning him loose in every other area. I'm hoping that when he walks, Satan sees him again, he says, have you considered my servant Bobby? And his name goes blank and he can't remember Wayne. Because so, folks, he went through some tough times down here on earth. Well, we laugh, it beats crying. But we know that God is in control. Now think through with me. Why would it be any different now than it will be then? And folks, if you will bow down to the one who's in control of it all, you'll find victory like you've never found in your life. If you'll learn to deal with your old ugly flesh, like mine, I don't mean outside, but I'm talking about the ugliness of what flesh does, and deal with it and confess it, then when we confess it and bow down at the cross, where do you think we're going to find our victory? Right there. And the one who's victorious will rule and reign in our life. Listen, doesn't mean we won't have problems. Doesn't mean things will work the right way all the time. But when it comes to Satan and whatever he's trying to do, he's the one that can whip him. I can't. But he can't take the light of Jesus that's in my life. He can't take that. The kingdom of God has been set up in our life. And setting it up, he's in control of us. He's in control of Satan. He's in control of whatever's going on. And one day we're going to see it just worked out step by step by step by step as he brings the ultimate judgment on this world. Whatever he allows him to do in my life is nothing more than to drive me to the cross and to get me right again and to get me back into a fresh relationship and a walk with him. And that's where I find my victory. That's where I maintain my victory. He's got him on a leash. I just want you to get that thought in your mind the night before you leave. I haven't said it but 50 times. He's got him on a leash. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In chapter 1, John fainted in his awesome presence. He just fainted away, couldn't even stand it. In chapter 2 and verse 3, and in chapter 3, he delivers a message to his church, which every one of us as believers ought to pay attention. In chapter 4 and 5, he stands one day and takes the seal book because he's the only one worthy to take that seal book. In chapter 6, he initiates the first six seal judgments. In chapter 7, he seals these 144,000. In chapter 8, he orders the first four trumpet judgments to be cast down, and he opens the seventh seal. In chapter 9, he releases the demonic creatures to show unbelieving man how ridiculous it is to ever reject him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules and he reigns. That's what I want you to see. While you're going through your observations, draw theological conclusions. And remember who it is that wrote this book. He was a man by the name of what? John. And folks, the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John and the book of the Revelation. Whoa, folks, what a volume that is on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and how God rules and reigns over whatever it is in our life. All we have to do is bow before the one who rules and reigns. The rest of it's history as he takes place in it. Hopefully, that'll encourage somebody. It encouraged me to know that my God is in control. A lot of misunderstanding going on in this world. A lot of people think I misunderstand. Think for your own two. Stand on your own two feet. Think with your own mind. Do your own study. But watch out for those theological conclusions that you can draw as you go through the Word of God. Our Lord reigns. There's some terrible creatures down here on earth. I thought about this as I was studying this. I'm going to Alaska this September, and we're going to do a hunt for 10 days in the area where these grizzly bears are. Thank God he's just as in control of them as he is of these others. And by the way, if I don't come back and one eats me, you know it must have been my time to go. And somehow I made a good meal for a bear. Whatever. Glad you came. Remember who's in control when you leave here. Don't talk about him being in control in Revelation. Then walk out of here as if he has no control and authority in your life. Live in the reality of what we're studying here. We know him. These people he's dropping this on, they don't know him. They've rejected him. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the word. And I thank you, Father, for just things that are just popping up everywhere about how you rule and reign in our life. I thank you, Father, for that little word, Lord, how significant it is, how it means more than just Lord. It means compassionate, concerned, sensitive to our needs, Lord. And Father, we know that about you. We know that about Jesus. And Father, we know that we many times can misunderstand the fact that whatever goes on in our life, you still somehow are behind it. Not initiating it many times, but Father, we know that you bring good. You cause all things to work together for good in our life. And Father, a lot of this stuff I still can't put together. But I thank you, Father, that as more we seek you, the more you'll give us understanding. And I thank you more than anything, Lord, of how in control you are, how you chose those demonic spirits to manifest themselves as locusts when a locust only is effective for 5 months, and evidently 5 months is all you wanted. Lord, to see your hand in every little thing is so precious. And I thank you, Father, nothing catches you by surprise. You're above us, you're in us, you're beneath us, you wrap your arms around us. And Father, I praise you that we don't fear as we leave here tonight, but we walk in the realization of who you are and what you've done for us and what you're doing in and through us. Lord, we look forward to the day you come for your church, but Father, in the meantime, help us to understand what you want us to see as we observe the book of the Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.